I've seen this verse. It's amazing, the Proverbs that the Lord will give back to you when you need to make a decision, isn't it? If you've been studying the Proverbs or reading through the Proverbs, many times a decision will come along, and the Lord will give you, or the Lord gives me on many occasions, a proverb that I have studied to help me with that decision. And we've studied this several weeks ago, verse 20, where it says, "He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." A person that lives for money is always going to be disappointed. Always is. Because you're always going to want more. Because you'll never have all the money. You never will. If you're working for money, you'll never own all of it. Who was it? I think it was Rockefeller. Somebody asked him, when are you going to have enough? How much money do you want to earn? How much money will make you satisfied? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That's how it always is. Doesn't matter how much you've got. If you're living for money, there's always going to be somebody that's got some money that you don't have. And so you're always going to want just a little bit more. But that's not the part I want to talk to you about this evening. I want to talk about the first part here. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. I want you to notice that word, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Now, I believe this. I believe probably one of the things that God will bless, based upon this verse right here, one of the things that God will bless bountifully is faithfulness. That right there. Faithfulness. 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 You give me somebody that's faithful, and you can get a job done. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's on fire right now. I'm not talking about that. You've seen folks get on fire, and you've seen folks get off fire. You've seen folks come, and you've seen folks go. You may say, well, I led 100 people, Lord, last year. And I praise the Lord for the 100 people got saved last year, but I want to see him lead some people, Lord, this year, too. So you should have seen so-and-so, what a good Christian so-and-so was. No, they're not a good Christian if they weren't faithful. Faithfulness is what makes a good Christian right there. Faithfulness, faithfulness. They may not be setting the woods on fire, but they'll still be here 10 years from now just serving God and being faithful. I don't care what so-and-so used to do. I want to know who's being faithful right now. That's what I want to know. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. Faithfulness. If you'll just learn this, if nothing else in your life, you just learn this thing right here, you be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Every one of us have got weaknesses. We've got faults, but there's one thing every one of us can do. We can keep from quitting. That's what we can do. We can just not quit. Just don't quit. Just be faithful. The difference in those that will get the blessings overall are not how spiritual they were at the time, but how faithful. I've thought this, and I think I'm going to preach on this someday, so I shouldn't even say it now, because someday I'm going to preach on it, and then it won't be as effective. But I believe this. I believe sometimes God blesses based upon what He knows you're going to do tomorrow. You hear me? Some people say, well, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God didn't answer my prayer. Maybe God knows what you're going to do when you get that prayer answered. You just be faithful. Just be faithful. I think God knows if you're going to be faithful next year or not. I think He already knows. I think He knows what you're going to do 10 years from now. And I think God might be blessing some people now ahead of time. Bless them based on what they're going to be doing 10 years from now. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. That means soul winners, you be soul winning next week and next year and 10 years from now, you be soul winning. That means church members, you be members of churches 10 years from now. That means Christian, that means you be faithful to services this week and be faithful next week and be faithful the next week and be faithful the next week. You might have more problems than Carter has pills or peanuts or whatever Carter's got. But you can be faithful. You just be faithful. You be in church. You be soul winning. You be reading your Bible. There's a lot of Christians that are good Christians in January that are plumb worn out by August. They said at the beginning of the year in January, I'm going to read my Bible through in 1989. It started out, it was easy reading those three or four chapters at the beginning of the year, wasn't it? Are you going to make it? Are you being faithful to reading the Word of God? Stay faithful. Don't give up. Some of us need to catch up. Don't give up. Catch up. Keep on going. Just be faithful. And we've preached some messages on prayer. And some folks said, I'm going to be faithful in my prayer life. I'm going to pray until I get prayed through. I'm going to pray. Are you still praying? Are you faithful in your prayer life? God blesses faithfulness. Notice what it says there. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that. I'm glad it doesn't say, necessarily, somebody that's 6'7" will abound in blessings, because not everybody can be 6'7". If that's what it took, I'd be on a stretching machine every day. But it says, a faithful man, faithful, will abound in blessings. Be faithful. Look in Matthew chapter 25. Someday we're going to stand before God. Every one of us will stand before God. And every one of us will probably receive a word from God. Now, I don't know about you, but what I'm longing to hear is I'm longing to hear those words, well done. Now, do you know who God's going to say those words, well done, to? Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now that's what God's looking for. God's looking for some folks that are faithful. Say, preacher, why are you telling me? I've been in church for the last 2 years. I've been in church. I know. And I want you to be in church 10 years from now too. Be faithful. Can you imagine all those? By the way, the Bible doesn't say, well done, thou good and faithful servant that was faithful for 2 years. You be faithful till you stand before God. Not, well done, thou good and faithful servant that was faithful for 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years. You be faithful till you stand before God. Can you imagine what will be forfeited? Can you imagine if you stopped a year too early? Can you imagine that? Or even a month too early? A week too early? Jesus could come back today. If you quit a week before Jesus came back, wouldn't that be something? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just stay with it. The only way to be faithful is just don't quit. Start it, stick with it, and just don't quit. Be faithful. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I was talking to somebody the other day, I don't remember who it was, and talking about the used to go to church here. I said, good night, I've heard of so many used to's. If all the used to's were in church right now, we would have built the building long ago. There's so many used to's. I said, man, don't be one of those used to's. Don't you be one that somebody comes to the preacher one day and says, so-and-so used to be a good soul winner. Don't you be one of those. Be faithful. Don't be one of those where somebody comes to a preacher and says, man, that guy was a good man. He used to be such a good fella. Don't be one of those used to's. Just stay with it. Be faithful. Don't say, well, so-and-so used to go to church here. Well, good night. Don't be one of those used to's. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. And by the way, every one of us have the potential to be a used to. Every one of us. I'm looking down my nose at them. I could be one of those used to someday if I don't stay faithful. Stay faithful. Be faithful. I don't want to be, boy, that brother, he used to be. He used to be whatever I used to be. I don't want to be one of those used to's. Be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What's the requirement? Faithful. Be faithful. Faithful, faithful. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." To faithful men. That's who God wants us to commit things to, those that are faithful. Commit it to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Person that's not faithful, you know what they're going to be teaching somebody else? It's not important to be faithful. That's what they're teaching. Commit it to faithful men. Be faithful. 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 If you don't get anything else, you just learn this thing right here. God blesses faithfulness. God blesses faithfulness. Did I give you something for this yet? Verse 20. Put this down. God blesses faithfulness. God blesses faithfulness. The thing I like about that is anybody, I don't care how many talents you got or how many talents you don't have, everybody can be faithful. That means everybody can abound in blessings. Every one of us can. Not a single person here that can't be faithful. And that means there's not a single person here that can abound in blessings. Just learn to be faithful. Don't be a used to. Be faithful. Faithful. Read your Bible. Pray. Tithe. Go soul winning. Be in church. Be faithful. Running a bus route? Be faithful. Teaching Sunday school class? Be faithful. Work in the nursery? Be faithful. Whatever you're doing, be faithful. And God will bless you in whatever service you do if you'll just be faithful to that. Be faithful to the Lord. And God blesses faithfulness. Well, let's look back at Proverbs chapter 28 again. Proverbs chapter 28. And look in verse 21. "To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress." Here's what I have written down. Don't be a respecter of persons. Don't be a respecter of persons. Here's what I mean by that. Don't treat somebody because of what you can get from them. Don't be good to somebody because they're going to be good to you. Don't treat somebody else to get something from them. Don't be a respecter. Doesn't matter if they can do you good or not. You ought to treat everybody the same. Don't be a respecter of persons. Don't take one, say, "Well, this person, he can be a help to me, so treat him different than somebody else." No. Don't be a respecter of persons. Here's why. Here's what the rest of the verse is saying. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. You know what that means? If you start doing things for people for what they can do for you, one day you're going to end up doing wrong because of what they can do for you. So you may start out, well, you're just being kind to them. One day you'll do wrong, the Bible says, for a piece of bread. Just for a stinking piece of bread, you'll sin. Why? Just to get a piece of bread from that person. You start doing it now for what you can get from somebody, it won't be long, that person will get you to sin just for what they can give to you. Don't you treat somebody because of what they can do for you. You just treat everybody the same. Be no respecter of persons. You're in dangerous waters when you start being a respecter of persons. When you start treating somebody because of what they can do for you, learn to treat everybody the same. Don't be a respecter of persons. Because one day, if you just start hanging around those people that can do something for you, and you're only kind to those that can do something for you, one day you'll do wrong because of what somebody can do for you. So don't be a respecter of persons. That's simply what I have written down. Don't be a respecter of persons. By the way, look down at verse 27. "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." Don't just do things for the rich. Treat even the poor and the rich alike. Treat them all the same. By the way, that's one of the reasons we run the bus ministry around here. We're going to keep running the bus ministry. Amen. Just last Saturday night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I think it was, one of the young men that came to our service rode a bus from Oswego. Brother Paul Barnum and I, one day, were walking down the street on First Street here in Fulton. we knocked on the door and talked to some folks there, and then we saw a couple kids running around outside. We went upstairs there to this upstairs apartment and found out these two kids lived up in Oswego, and they both wanted to ride our bus to Sunday school. And so they came to Sunday school, and they got saved. Last Saturday night, 3 o'clock in the morning, one of them, the oldest one, got in a car accident. He was 14 years old. He was with somebody. Two people were killed in that accident. He was put in critical condition. I'm not even sure if he's alive tonight in critical condition. I praise the Lord that that 14-year-old boy rode a bus to Sunday school one day and got saved. It's amazing. We don't look at little bus kids like they're going to die tomorrow, do we? We look at them like they're going to live forever. We look at them like they got their whole life ahead of them. By the way, there's 14-year-olds that die every day in the United States. There are teenagers that die every day in the United States. Say, well, they've got their whole life to live. They got their whole life to choose Jesus. No, we better get some buses out there and bring some of them in. Because had not a bus went by one Sunday and picked up that young fella and brought him to Sunday school, he probably never would have learned about Jesus and probably never would have gotten saved. I'll tell you, one young person that dies as a young person makes the bus ministry worth it all right there. I told Brother Warren and Brother Paul the other day, I said, that right there makes the bus ministry worth it. Makes it worth it right there. If you have one young person that gets saved and dies before he ever reaches adulthood, that makes it worth it all to go out and reach little bus kids and bring them in. Moms and dads who won't bring them to church, moms and dads who won't raise them to know the Bible, the principles of the Word of God, well, God is good that somebody will go out and bring them in. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they say, seems like your church is the only church they'll go to. They were trying to be mean. I took it as a compliment. Amen. I said, praise the Lord, at least our church will take them. They said, seems like your church is the only one that'll have those kind of people. Yeah, probably is. And we're going to keep having those kind of people. And keep bringing them in. That's who Jesus came to. He came to the sinners. Do you know that? Came to the sinners. And what we need to do is just keep bringing more sinners in. So we can see more folks saved. More young people come to Jesus. Don't be a respecter of persons. Look in verse 25. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So the Bible says, he that is of proud heart stirreth up strife. Pride causes strife. Pride causes strife. That's what I've written down, verse 5. He that is of proud heart stirreth up strife. Do you know why we get mad at each other? Because of pride. That's the only reason. Pride causes strife. The reason people get mad? The reason people get mad at each other and everything, because of pride. That's all it is. Just pride. Pride causes strife. You know what the remedy for strife is? Look at the next part of the verse. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. You know what the remedy for strife is? Trust in the Lord. That's what the whole remedy is right there. Can you imagine that? Do you know that if you trust the Lord, if somebody's mean to you, you can still trust the Lord? Did you know that? If somebody gets mad at you, did you know you could still trust the Lord? And God's got a remedy for that? Did you know that? Say, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. Well, what's wrong with trusting the Lord anyway? Don't you think that God can make up for whatever they did if you trust Him? It's so much easier to take it into our own hands, isn't it? So much easier. Say, well, boy, so-and-so did that to me. I'll get them. And every one of us do it. What we need to do is just learn how to trust the Lord. And that's basically the Bible. That's the Christian life in a nutshell right there. Getting rid of pride and trusting the Lord. That's basically it right there. You know what the biggest problem Christians have in Christianity today? Pride and not trusting the Lord. That's it right there. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Because I imagine everyone of you is just like me. That's how I know that. And that's probably the biggest problem that Christians have today. Just not trusting the Lord. It's so easy. It's a lot easier to worry at the time. It's rougher on us in the long run. We have to start drinking that Maalox because of our ulcers. But it's just, we're better off trusting the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Pride will bring fights. But the remedy to that is trust in the Lord. We've seen, of course, we've already seen several verses, and there's several more in the book of Proverbs on pride. I wonder why. I think maybe God knew what our problem was. That's why he's got it over there over and over and over again. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. By the way, that's the remedy right there for just about any problem you got. Trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. God can take care of it. Just trust the Lord. Look down in verse... Did I give you that? Pride causes strife. Look down in verse 26. This kind of ties in with verse 25. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now here's what we do. Say, well, preacher, I know better. Know what you're doing? You're trusting your heart. Well, preacher, I just know what's right for me. I don't know how many folks I've talked to. Just this last week, I've talked to several folks already this week who said, well, I'm satisfied in my own way. I've got my own beliefs. Well, it's wonderful, but the Bible says you're a fool. You better not go by your own beliefs. Preacher, I just don't know if the Bible's the Word of God or not. Well, God says it is. You're better off trusting Him than trusting your own heart. So I just have a hard time believing that the Bible is true. Well, you can believe your heart, or you can believe God. God says it's true. And God says if you believe your heart, you're a fool. That's what God said. Now, I didn't say that. That's what God said. He that trusts his own heart is a fool. Well, I just know how I feel. And I believe if a person just feels right about himself, then everything will be okay. You trust your heart, you're a fool. You can't trust your own feelings. You can't trust your own conscience. The only thing you can trust is God and His Word. That's it. So you know what the remedy for trusting your own heart is? The remedy is trust in the Lord. Trust in, I want to put a great big sign out there. Remedy, trust in the Lord. Every problem you got. The remedy is trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Just trust the Lord and be obedient to Him. So don't trust, I have written down here, just don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. That's how most people live their life, isn't it? Right. Trust in their heart. Don't trust your heart. Preacher, I know how I feel. Yes, but I know what God said. Don't trust your heart. Well, I just think this is the best thing to do. Well, what does God say? Don't trust your heart. Preacher, I feel like this is the best way to serve the Lord. What does God say is the best way? Don't trust your heart. Don't go by how you feel. Go by what God says. You go by this book right here, you'll never go wrong. Never will. You trust your heart, and you're a fool, the Bible says. Trust the Lord. Trust what God has said. Well, I'll look down in Proverbs chapter 29. Start Proverbs chapter 29 this evening. Look in verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved. That word reproved means to be corrected. Every one of us are reproved. A good place to get reproved is right here in the preaching of the Word of God. When you hear the preaching of the Word of God, sometimes God's going to correct us. We get off a little bit, God's going to say, now here's where you got off, now here's where you need to get back on again. And that's reproof. That's correction from the Lord. Now notice what the Bible says. He being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Do you realize, it's amazing how many folks think that it'll never happen to them. Isn't that something? Everybody that I've ever talked to that probably ran into destruction thought, you know, says the same thing. I never thought it would happen to me. Never thought it would happen to me. But if you harden your neck to the reproof of the Word of God, the Bible says there's coming a day where there will be no remedy. Now that's Bible there. There are people right now today that will never come back to God. Never. Why? Because I heard the reproof. You know the most dangerous thing in the world? Most dangerous thing in the world to do is sit in a Bible-believing church and not do what you hear. That's the most dangerous thing that you can do. Because you're heading for a place where there'll be no remedy. No remedy. Let me give you an example. Look back in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 3. Well, look back in verses 1 and 2. It came to pass, the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Here's what God said. Man began to go into sin upon the earth. By the way, the children of God ought not to be with the children of men. The sons of God ought not to date the daughters of men. And the daughters of God ought not to date the daughters of men. You ought not do it. God says, they started intermarrying. The saved started marrying the unsaved. And the unsaved started marrying the saved. And God said, I'm sick of it. And I'm going to do them in. But I'm going to give them 120 years to repent. God says, My spirit will not always strive with man. Now, God is patient. God said upon the earth at that day, He said, I'm going to give them 120 years. Now, I'm not going to destroy them today. I'm going to give them 120 years to turn to me. Don't tell me God isn't patient. So, well, God sure is a mean God. He killed everybody on the earth with a flood, except for Noah and his family. Yeah, God gave them 120 years of a Bible-banging preacher to get them to repent before He destroyed the earth, too. Noah preached for 120 years with a Bible in one hand and a hammer in the other while he was building that ark. And for 120 years, they did not repent. They say, well, it'll never happen to me. One day, God says, My spirit will not always strive with man. And the floods did come, and the world was destroyed. Why? Because God says, My patience will run out. You heard it. You've heard it, you've heard it, you've heard it, you've heard it, and one day you're going to hear it for the last time. And there'll be no remedy. No remedy. Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. He said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You know what that means right there? Remember when the children of Israel went into the Canaan land, into the promised land? And they went through, and when they destroyed a city, they destroyed the city completely, from the king down to the smallest child. They were wiped out completely in every city they went into. Read the book of Joshua. From city to city to city, they destroyed them completely. Man, woman, and child. Say, preacher, would God do that? God would do that. After 400 years, He'll do that. You know what this says right here? He said, the iniquity is not yet full. Know what He was saying? He says, I'm going to give them 400 years, the Amorites 400 years to repent before I go in and destroy them. God said, I've given them 400 years. Now He says the 400 years is up. Go in and destroy them completely. But God was patient with them. But one day God's patience runs out. God would have been just as happy to have the Amorites all get saved and have the Israelites move in there with them. God wouldn't mind sharing Canaan land with saved people. But God says, I'm not going to share Canaan land with my people and the unsaved. You go through and kill them completely, destroy them. And God will do it. And God will do it again, by the way. How about, look if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. So I don't like that kind of living. I don't like that kind of preaching. And God doesn't like your kind of living. God says one day there's going to be no remedy. No remedy. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God says, because of my compassion upon these people, I sent some hellfire damnation preachers to come and preach to my people. Why? Because of his compassion. By the way, that's compassion. Not this lollygagging, pussyfooting kind of compromising Christianity. That's not compassion. That's sending more people to hell than hell is enlarging itself today, Bible says. We need some hellfire and damnation preaching like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Malachi preaching today. Why? And God said, because of my compassion, I sent those preachers. Now look at the next verse. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against the people till there was no remedy. When God says there's no remedy, you're in trouble. When God in heaven, the God of the universe, says there's no remedy for this people, then they're in trouble. God says, I'm going to take this people off of their land and take them into Babylonian captivity. There's no remedy for them. I've sent preacher after preacher, prophet after prophet. They've heard preaching after preaching. Still no remedy. Here's what I have written down. There's no remedy for continually rejecting reproof. There's no remedy for continually rejecting reproof. God says, I gave you 120 years, but I'm going to destroy you with a flood. God said, I gave you Amorites 400 years, but I'm going to destroy you by the sword. God says to people today, there's coming a day when you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've rejected the reproof. For those that have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, there'll be a place called hell for all of eternity. And for Christians who reject the reproof of the Word of God, there's things worth in life upon this earth. God says, I love you, I have compassion on you, but there's coming a place when you reject the Word of God over and over again where there's no remedy. There's no remedy for continually rejecting reproof. Preacher, I don't like that. Well, just live for God and fear Him and do what He said, and you don't have to worry about it. But those that continually reject reproof, there is no remedy. Look back in Proverbs chapter 29. Let's skip down to verse 9. Proverbs chapter 29. Look down to verse 9. It says, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Now remember what a foolish man is. We've seen the foolish man several times in the Word of God. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1 probably gives the best definition of the foolish man. It says, a fool said in his heart, there is no what? God. There is no God. A foolish man, now it didn't say he said it outwardly, he said it in his heart. There is no God. Here's what a foolish man is. A foolish man is one who lives like there is no God. A foolish man is the one who, he may not come right out and say there is no God, but he lives like there is no God. You know what that means? Here's what a foolish man does. A foolish man lives today like there's never going to be any payment for what he does. He lives like there is no God. A foolish man lives like it's never going to happen to him. That's the foolish man. The foolish man lives and says, well, there may be a God. I'm not so sure I believe that God could send me to hell. I don't really believe He would. That's a foolish man. The Bible says He would. Foolish man lives like there is no God. So I don't really believe that you got to live this Bible way. I don't believe that's so important. A foolish man lives that way. By the way, there's a lot of Christians that live like there is no God. Live like God's a million miles away and doesn't know what's going on in your life today. Now notice what it says here. It says, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Here's a good illustration of the wise man and the foolish man. Look back at Matthew chapter 7 again. We looked at this several weeks ago. A very familiar story to all of us. The wise man and the foolish man. The wise man who built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Now notice the definition of the wise man and the foolish man. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Now here's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man heard the word of God, and the foolish man heard the word of God. They both heard it. The wise man did what he heard. The foolish man did not do what he heard. You know what that means? That means a foolish man lived like there was no God. Now he heard it, but he just didn't believe it. Well, I know there's a God, but it's just not important for me today to live like there's a God. One day it'll be important. And one day you'll say, what do I do now, preacher? The easiest way, and I'll tell you what to do when you get to that point, the easiest way is just obey God now. Obey God now. Just do what God has said to do. Obey Him. Every day, every day, every day. Just be faithful. Be obedient to the Lord. Do what God has said to do. The wise man hears the word and does it. If you attend the Grace Bible Baptist Church, you're going to hear the word of God. You're going to hear it. We're going to open this Bible up every service, and we're going to preach right out of it every service we're here. Now it's up to us, every one of us, whether we do what we hear or not. We're going to hear it. It's up to us whether we do it. The foolish man lives like there is no God. Now here's what the verse says now. It says to that foolish man, when the wise man goes and tries to correct this foolish man, tries to straighten out the foolish man. Now remember, the foolish man doesn't live like there's a God. So it doesn't matter whether he gets mad or whether he laughs. It doesn't matter what he does. The foolish man will have no rest. You know what that means? You can keep correcting that foolish man over and over again, but as long as he lives like there is no God, there'll be no end to your correcting him. You can correct him today, and you'll correct him again tomorrow, and correct him again, because the foolish man will not listen. He'll hear, but he will not listen. Because the foolish man will not obey the word of God. So you can tell the foolish man today the right way to live, and he still won't do it. You can tell him again tomorrow, and there's no end to correcting the foolish man. There's no rest. You start correcting the foolish person, you'll never get any rest. I mean, you'll be correcting them till Jesus comes, until they turn from being a fool to a wise man. You turn from being a fool to a wise man when you begin obeying what you have heard. Not just hearing it, but obeying it. Then you turn from being a fool to being a wise man. When a person's a wise man, there is some rest. There's a rest to the preacher who preaches to wise people. There is no rest to a person that corrects a fool, because they're not going to do it anyway. So I have written down here, there's no end to correcting a fool. There's no end to correcting a fool. Look back in Proverbs chapter 19. I'm going to tie one in with this. Proverbs chapter 29, excuse me. I'm going to skip down a couple verses, and we'll come back and look at some of these other ones later. Look down at verse 19. It says, a servant will not be corrected by words, for though we understand, he will not answer. A servant, in the connotation there, a stubborn servant, will not be corrected by words. I've said this many times, there's two ways to learn. You can learn by hearing, or you can learn by chastisement. Those are the two ways to learn. Everybody can learn by one of those two ways. When I used to bring those kids in, when I used to discipline in the school, I'd say, now there's two ways that you can learn. Number one, I can tell you what to do, and then you can go out and do it. Or I can use the paddle and teach you. Now that's your choice. Now this time, I'm going to tell you, here's what the rule, so there is no mistake, you know what you're to do. Next time, if you break that same rule again, I'll know that the talking didn't work. So the paddle will do the work. There's two ways to learn. By the way, there's two ways to learn the Christian life, or any life. You can learn the easy way, or you can learn the hard way. The easy way is to hear the preaching and do it. The hard way is to hear the preaching and don't do it. There is two ways of learning every lesson. You can look at somebody out there and watch their life. Look at down the road. You pick out some lifestyle you want to live. Look at somebody that's lived that lifestyle for 10 years and then still decide if that's the kind of lifestyle you want to live. Just look down the road. Say, well, preacher, I'm going to beat the system. No, you won't. No, you won't. Nobody else has. You pick out the lifestyle. You pick out somebody 10 years down the road and see where you want to be, and you pick out that lifestyle. See what heartache and the pain and everything they're going through. Just learn the easy way. You don't have to say, well, preacher, they got to sow their wild oats. No, they don't. You don't have to ruin your life. You don't have to. You can learn the Bible way. You don't have to wreck your life and then repatch your life. There's an easier way of doing it. You talk to some folks that have wrecked their life and trying to get them patched back up again. Talk to somebody that's done it. There's an easier way of doing it. The easy way is just never get involved in it. Just don't do it. You talk to the folks that have got problems because of the sin they've lived in their younger days. Talk to them. Look around. I mean, you go walk up and down the streets of Fulton. Just take a look. You're better off listening. Learn the easy way. And that's what I've got written down here. Learn the easy way. Learn the easy way. Learn through the preaching of the Word of God, not through chastisement. Like you told the young people, you can learn one of two ways. You can learn by words, or you can learn by the paddle. And that's your choice. I've given you the words today. The next time, I'll know that it didn't work. You'll learn by the paddle. So, and by the way, the same way in everything you do. You can learn the easy way. Look around, see what somebody else did. You can learn the wrong way of doing things by watching people too. Or you can learn the hard way. Learn the easy way. Just make up your mind. You're just going to learn the easy way. Take the easy road. Learn the easy way. By the way, the easy way is by doing it the hard way now. The hard thing now turns out to be the easiest way. What's easy to do now turns out that you'll pay big dividends. So learn the easy way. Learn by listening. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless now this Bible study this evening. I pray, Lord, you'll put into our hearts the words that you've spoken here in the book of Proverbs, and that we may bring these things back to our remembrance in the days to come as we strive to serve you and to live for you. Help us to make the right decisions in everything that we do in our life, that we may live in your blessings and not live in your cursings. Help us now tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.